The question that I received from you for this hot topic was, is cremation a sin? Is cremation a sin? You stepped outside this morning, or even yesterday, but this morning especially, it was cool, fall has come in, and you might have been surprised by that, but we shouldn't be surprised by the changing of seasons, should we? Because seasons change, they come and go. Fall is a reminder that winter's on the way. But there's something about fall and winter that makes us anticipate spring, isn't there? And there's something about fall and winter that reminds us of our mortality. It's a reminder that things slow down, the leaves fall off, we get old, and one day this life is going to end. One day this life is going to end. I want to underscore right away a truth we will continue to talk about this morning. That what matters most from a biblical point of view, what matters most is the decision you make in this life for Christ. Decide for Christ now. Receive his eternal life so you know what comes next when this life ends. I think God is regularly reminding us of that, even not only from the seasons, but from his word. He reminds us, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, today's the day to make sure that you do. The question is cremation a sin? Cremation, as a means of disposing of our remains after death, has grown significantly in popularity in America. The first cremation in America was in 1876, and that cremation was accompanied by readings from Darwinism and Hinduism. Strange. The first cremation, 1876, well, over the generations, cremation didn't really grow in popularity. In fact, in 1962, only 5% of the American population, deceased, were cremated. The rest were received bodily burials. 5%, 1962. Then things changed. And cremation has grown rapidly in popularity as a means of disposing of our remains. This past year, 2015, 48.6% of the deceased population were cremated. Nearly half are cremated, and the other half receive bodily burials or a traditional funeral. Wow, that is a big difference, isn't it? And these generations, why the sudden popularity and the growing popularity of cremation? Well, there's a few reasons. Sociologists tell us these are significant reasons that show changes in our culture. One reason is the rising cost of funeral services in our country has made a big difference in the reason people choose cremation over a traditional burial. Another reason is that land use is becoming more and more limited in the United States. There are fewer and fewer places to bury people bodily after traditional funeral. Another reason is that our culture has changed. People used to be born, grow up, and pass away pretty much in the same community, or what sociologists call had a sense of location. We had a sense of place and location. And we, for the most part, have lost that in our nation. So people might be born one place, might grow up another place, might have their vocation another place, might pass away another place. We've lost that sense of vocation. So the idea of being buried as a bodily burial in a traditional way, is we're not as attached to that as we used to be. And the fourth reason goes along with that. Because people move away, the funeral might be somewhere else, or it might be a memorial service a long way off, and there might be a long delay between the two. So often cremation is an option for those who know that the memorial service or funeral is going to be a time down the road and maybe even a different location. It's grown in popularity in our country. So the question for us as believers, is cremation then a sin for us as believers? And we want to answer it that way. We want to answer these questions from hot topics, from a biblical point of view, not from what the culture says, but from a biblical perspective. Now, associated with that question, when I received that question, folks expanded on it just a little bit. For example, one person said, is cremation a sin because Jesus was buried? He wasn't cremated, so should we take his burial as a role model that all believers should be buried rather than cremated? Another person added to that, in the Bible, isn't it true that in the Bible, all of the cremations take place among pagan religions, that Jews and Christians never cremate in the Bible? that it's always associated with pagan religions. Well, there's some truth to that, but let's explore that just a little bit. Because it's important for us to understand that what we're talking about as it relates to our biblical worldview. What do we believe in the first place? Now, in the ancient world, in the time the Bible was written, yes, pagan religions, non-Christian religions, cremated often, and sometimes as part of religious ritual. But they also buried people just as much. It wasn't as if they always chose that, even though that's described and pictured in the Bible. In the ancient world, they did both. And if pagan religions are our what we're to go by, if we're not to do what they did at all, then we shouldn't be baptizing either, because pagan religions baptize people. What we're asking is, what do we invest in that? What's different for us from a biblical point of view, just as with baptism? It means something different, and Jesus commanded us to baptize. So what do we need to do as a Christian from a biblical point of view? The ancient Greeks and Romans almost always cremated because they applied no value to the body. They didn't care a thing about the body. It didn't mean anything to them. Their philosophy said you've got to escape the body. The body is a bad thing. It doesn't matter. So as soon as you can, get rid of it. Hindu religion then and now mostly cremates because they believe in reincarnation. They believe eventually you're going to get another body anyway. So the best thing you can do is get rid of that one and move on to the next one. Now in the Bible, the Jews, however, in ancient times, the Jews nearly always bury their dead. Always. But there is an exception in the Bible. When King Saul and his sons died in battle, the Philistine army desecrated their bodies and hung those desecrated bodies from walls. And the Israelites, learning about this, came in the cover of night, and they rescued the bodies of their beloved king and his sons, and they took them off, and they cremated them. And they did so as an act of respect. There's no indication in Scripture at all they did anything wrong in cremating the body of Saul and his sons. In fact, again, it's underscored. They did it as an act of respect, and that's exactly what it was. The Bible is mainly concerned about life. It's mainly concerned with how you live. Second, the Bible is mainly concerned with what comes after this life. The Bible is mainly concerned that you're ready to die, that you know Christ as your Savior and you are ready to die. But the Bible is virtually silent on what happens or what we should do at the time of death with the body, the disposition of the body. And you would think if God were completely against cremation that he would have mentioned that. Because he certainly had ample opportunity, especially with the Jews. With Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, which are full of do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that. Not one time does God say do not cremate, but only bury. Nor does he say cremate and don't bury. He doesn't mention it. And of all the times, if it were associated with being a good Israelite, that he could have mentioned it, that would have been the time. But the Bible is basically silent on how we should dispose of the remains of our beloved. The Bible is much more concerned with how we live and what comes after we die. But the Bible does teach principles that will help us understand God's perspective on the disposition of our remains and those of our beloved. And these are important principles. And we'll find that these principles apply in every traditional funeral service. And notice how I said that. You will find these principles applying and being revealed as a key component in every traditional funeral service for believers in Christ. And with that, I would say these principles, while they apply when we cremate our beloved, or we choose that for ourselves, because there's a high level of symbolism in the disposition of the body and in the funeral service, the symbolism is different. It doesn't quite come out the same as it does in a traditional service. So keep that in mind. But these are biblical principles that every believer should understand when we talk about burial, death and burial, and when we choose between a traditional burial and a cremation. Now let me go ahead and answer the question up front, and then we're going to explore these principles, and you'll see why my answer to the question, is cremation a sin? You'll see why my answer is no. But here's what I believe. I believe it should be our second choice. To say it's not a sin is not the same thing as saying it's preferable to cremate. But it's not a sin to do so. Let's look at these principles together. The first principle is respect. First principle is respect. That is to say, does the means of disposal of our remains respect God's creation? Does it respect God's creation? A fundamental value and belief of the Bible and of us as followers of Christ is that we were created by God. We are created in His image. And the Bible teaches when God created you, He created you a whole person, body, soul, and spirit. Unlike the Greeks and Romans and many other traditions and cultures, including atheists and secularists, we put value on the body because the body was created by God Himself. And it's part of who we are. And God intends that body to be resurrected, to be a new body. The Bible teaches that the body is God's creation, but sin corrupted it. But that doesn't mean that it has no value. It's still God's creation. And as followers of Christ, we need to treat the body as being of value as God's creation, because we know and we believe that the body belongs to God and it will be resurrected. See, the Bible teaches, when we talk about the body, the Bible is concerned with how we live now in the body and what happens to the body after death. Again, the Bible says virtually nothing at all skips right over the disposition of the remains between the two. Now, the Bible is very concerned about how you live in the body now and what happens to the body afterward. The Apostle Paul addresses both of these together because they go together in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First, he talks about the fact that your body, you're going to be resurrected, get a new body. That is, that body you have will become an imperishable body. It's still you. It's the same body. It's going to be recreated. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul says, God raised up the Lord. That is, we know that. He resurrected Christ. And He'll also raise us up by His power. The Bible teaches by the very power of God, the same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the grave, God is going to raise you from the grave if you're a follower of Christ. There is a resurrection coming. Knowing that impacts how we live in the body today. Let me say this clearly. Our belief in the resurrection is everything for believers. It should impact everything we do in this life. We believe we're not finished yet. And when you came to faith in Christ, God's not finished with you. If you die in this life, if you don't make it home today, if I don't make it home today, I'm going to see Jesus right away, but He's still not finished. He's not finished until I am resurrected and I am in a new body and I'm a brand new Bob. So the resurrection informs how we live in this life. Look at the same chapter, a few verses later, verse 19, 1 Corinthians verse 6, verse 19. So don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. When you came to faith in Christ, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, He saved you, forgave you of your sins, and the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of you. He has housed Himself in you to carry out the ministry of the kingdom of God on planet Earth and to speak to you about the things of God. He is the one that helps you understand the Bible. He is the one that speaks to you about the things of God, and He is the one that wants to serve the kingdom through you. The Spirit of God is housed in you. And because we believe that and we know that from Scripture, it means we should take care of this house. Because it no longer belongs to us, it belongs to Him. It's His vessel for His use. We have a high respect for the creation of God. Knowing that we are sinners and knowing that the body is corrupted does not diminish its value because it belongs to God. He's the Creator, and as a follower of Christ, we know that He's housed in it and He is using it for His glory. The earliest believers, like many believers today, faced criticism and ridicule and questions and misunderstandings. And one of the misunderstandings the first Christians faced was the rumor among the Romans that Christians were cannibals. Did you know that? They said Christians were cannibals. Where would they get such an idea? It's because they would hear these Christians coming out of their house churches and their Bible studies and going into them also, talking about eating the flesh of the Lord Jesus and drinking his blood. And they took that to mean that they were cannibals, and they were doing this cannibalism and over in these secret societies that met in houses. That was one of the first stumbling blocks Christians had to overcome to share the gospel in the Roman Empire. So they developed a defense for that. And Christian apologists, who were people who were gifted and called to defend the faith, this was their defense against the accusation that Christians were cannibals. They said Christians would never be cannibals because Christians would never desecrate the human body, because the belief in the resurrection flies in the face of desecrating the human body. We would never do that. Certainly as a ritual of religion, we would never participate in such a thing. But notice what they went to right away. They went to the high value of the created order and the belief that the human body created by God belongs to him and will be resurrected one day. We would not desecrate the body. We would never do anything malicious intentionally to the body. To have a balanced view of our body as created by God means that we should neither worship it nor desecrate it. We should treat it as God's creation. Now, the Bible teaches then, at the time of death, eventually that body returns to the earth. As you've heard it, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Eventually, it becomes ash or dust again. Cremation simply accelerates that. That's what it does. Either way, that physical body is going to end up the same way eventually. So having a high view of our body as created and a balanced view, a biblical view, doesn't speak against cremation and doesn't speak necessarily against or in favor of a bodily burial. What it teaches us, though, is to make sure we take care of that body. So if we consider cremation, cremation should never be considered in bitterness or in anger against a loved one or a beloved. It should not be chosen in that way because it becomes an act of desecration. Instead, we should make sure we are taking care of God's creation, of that body. The second principle that goes along with this is the principle of remembrance. Along with respect, there's the principle of remembrance. Very simply put, does the means of disposing of our beloved's remains comfort the living? Does it comfort the living? A funeral service is designed to comfort the living. We know where the deceased is. They're gone. They've made their choices. The purpose of a funeral service is to say goodbye and to comfort the living. Again, much of that is highly symbolic. If you've been to funeral services very much, and I pause to say, I hope you haven't. You haven't lost loved ones that frequently, but we all do at some point. But you know, typically the pastor will come in with the family. But pastors have a choice, and some pastors choose to come in early and sit on the flat platform and wait for the family to come in, to already be in the church when the family arrives. I'm one who chooses to come in with the family. Why would I do that? Because symbolically, I am saying that I'm there that day for the family. And I'm there that day for the living, to comfort them. And I'm leading them into the place of worship, the remembrance of their beloved, but also the place as the people of God where we're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that's what distinguishes us as believers. That moment, that funeral, is where the distinction comes between people who have hope and know the Lord Jesus and preach the gospel and those who do not. The Apostle Paul himself led us in that direction to an understanding of this distinctive for believers in a funeral service. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he told these young believers, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep," that is, those who have passed away, "so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope." Who are the rest? The rest are those who do not know Christ. We do not have the hope of resurrection, do not have the hope of eternal life. If there's any place The gospel should be distinctively preached. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the hope we have in Christ, it's in that funeral service. People should understand that your beloved who came to Christ in this life immediately went to be with Jesus when they passed away. That's our time to comfort the living. And it's important to understand. And when your beloved goes home to be with the Lord, when your beloved passes away, they have made their decisions. Now we are here for the living. And we are here to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ and what salvation is and what death really is. We're to remember that beloved, but we're to make it clear that apart from Christ, we have no hope. We're also to make it clear that those who are in Christ have hope of resurrection, eternal life, and when they leave us in this life, they are with Christ. So how does cremation fit into that? That funeral service should be a time of comfort for you and for your beloved. A time to focus on Christ, a time to be comforted by the gospel and by the Bible. If you have unbelievers in your family, they may have a hard time with cremation. It may be a stumbling block to the gospel for them. I would ask you to rethink it. I've actually been at funeral services before where family members who lived far away, when they arrived for that service, did not know their beloved had been cremated. And when they showed up thinking they were going to see them one more time and did not have that opportunity, they were devastated by that. It's a time of grief and loss and heartache. We don't want to add to that. Instead, we want to preach the gospel. We want to bring hope. We want to let people know the truth about life and resurrection and about death as well. But let's understand, whether your beloved is there in a bodily form, whether your beloved has been cremated, whatever the disposition of the body, we are there that day for the living. We are there that day for you, for your family, and for the living. In that sense, maybe you should leave it up to your family. I mean, some people say, I know that I want a burial. That's great. Personally, I prefer a bodily burial. But my wife may choose to cremate me. When that time comes, maybe she'd choose to do that. She may choose to do that. That's okay. She may want to move this thing along. I told the deacons not long ago that if she does that, if she decides, well, I'm going to put it in my will that if I'm cremated, my wife chooses to do that, I'm going to have it in my will that the deacons get to host me in rotation. So once a month, I'm going to move from house to house and sit on their coffee table, probably with a little picture. Maybe a poem, too. Here lies Pastor Bob, resting in this urn. Please be good to him till it's someone else's turn. But whatever Kim decides to do, we both know where I am. That's what matters. We both know the moment I slip from the confines of this earth, I'm in the presence of my Lord. That's what matters. The last principle, most important of all, resurrection. Resurrection. I get the question occasionally. Does it impact our salvation? Does it impact the resurrection if I choose to be cremated? The Roman Catholic Church used to teach that cremation was a sin and perhaps could impact your salvation. They have withdrawn that teaching and moved forward from it, I think, to a more biblical stance because the Bible clearly teaches, and so does pure reason, that no, cremation, not a sin, and also does not impact your resurrection or your salvation. Through the ages, believers in Christ have been buried, burned, decapitated, desecrated, drowned, died in all number of fashion and ways. God is bigger than all of those. The power of God and the promise of God to resurrect the believer from the grave is not associated with how we, the disposition of our body at the time of the resurrection. God is more powerful than that. And what matters is that we are ready for Christ to come back when that time comes. But we know in the meantime we have hope of resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, again the Apostle Paul. He writes, "For we know that if our temporary earthly dwelling is destroyed," notice how he said that, "if it's destroyed, if this body of mine is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. I know that God is going to raise me from the grave. And I know the disposition of my remains doesn't impact that one way or the other. And I know that if God is more powerful than death, and he's more powerful than life, and he's more powerful than the condition of my remains at the time. What matters most is that I have trusted Christ." We talked a bit about symbolism. If you've been to a traditional cemetery, traditional funeral service, traditional cemetery, did you know that all of the bodies in that traditional cemetery, especially those that are, if that cemetery is associated with a church, all of those bodies, when they're buried, are facing the same direction. What direction? They are facing east. It's a Christian tradition grounded in Scripture and then the belief of the resurrection that we would put our beloved as a symbolic act. Understand, it's pure symbolism. We would put our beloved in their final resting place, their body's final resting place, facing east. Why? Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Like a flash of lightning in the east will be the return of the Son of Man." And the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. So we have positioned our beloved to rise first and see him coming. The first thing they'll see at their resurrection is the coming of Jesus Christ. How you are buried and the disposition of your remains, that's not what matters most. What matters most is who you believe, where your trust is, and where your life is. In John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus went to visit a friend of his who had passed away, his friend and his family, a man named Lazarus. And the Bible teaches Jesus actually waited until Lazarus had passed away, because he said, "This will glorify God." He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the grave. But while he was approaching the small town of Bethany, Lazarus' sister Martha came out and met him on the dirt road just inside the perimeter of the town and said to her friend, "Master, if you had been here, he would not have died," meaning you could have healed him from his sickness, but you're too late. He's died. So Jesus proceeded to give her an explanation and a teaching about the resurrection. And in that explanation, this is what he said: "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he will die, he will live." Because that's where life is. Life is in Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible is virtually silent on the disposition of our remains and concerned about how you live and the choice you make in this life and where you're going afterward. Because you need to know that you have trusted Christ, the one who holds life in his hands, the one who can raise you from the grave. You need to know. You need to know that you've been saved. That's what matters most. Is cremation a sin? No. Probably not best to make it our first choice, but it's not a sin. Rejecting Christ, that's a sin. That's a sin. And it's one you'll live with for eternity. He is the one who gives life, and nobody else. So do you know him? Have you trusted him? Has he forgiven you? Do you have eternal life in Christ? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, our hope is in you. Our hope is in you. It's in nowhere else. That we know that we have life. We have life in Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Nowhere else. That we know we will be raised from the grave, regardless of the disposition of our remains here on earth, we will be raised from the grave because we have life in Jesus Christ. And I pray for every person in here, God, how I pray that they know for sure today they've trusted Christ as their Savior. And if not, God, may they be saved today. God, I pray also that this message, this word, God, brings comfort to those of us who have been concerned about this, God. Brings comfort, brings hope. Washes away the struggle. And Father, I know many in here we find in grief today from lost loved ones. But God, how we praise you to know those loved ones who died in Christ are with you today, and in Christ we will see them again. So it's for us we pray. I pray for comfort for us, and I pray for decisions for us also, God, that those who need to decide for Christ and trust Christ today would do that. Those believers, God, who need to live for you would do that in this life, God, as we be prepared for the next. So, Father, I give you this time, God, and pray for this time to be a time, God, of decisions, to be a time of dedication, to be a time, God, of commitment today. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me as we sing together. This is your opportunity to respond to